Our lives on this earth are an interesting thing. In it, we have opportunities, we have chances, and we have situations. Few are truly aware of the fact that each has within their power to mold and to shape that life. As we go through life and as we have these opportunities presented before us and the chances that we become aware of, and situations that are presented before us, we have the ability to do something with those things. But so few are truly aware of the fact that each has within his or her own power to mold that life, to shape that life. Rather, they think that life is what happens to us while we're spending time here on earth. Those who think such are prone to go about and gripe and complain about life and say, what a raw deal that I've received. Well, if it wasn't for this and this and this and that, then I would be in this situation or that situation. Maybe it's because their life didn't turn out the way they thought it would. I know a lot of times we go into situations and we have conjured up in our minds the idea that it's going to go this way, this way, this way. Several times in job interviews, I knew that things were just going to go a certain way and was sorely disappointed when it didn't. But we can't sit around and gripe about it. Others, having a bit of understanding that we do have some control over what happens to us, decides to change things a little bit. And they end up focusing on the here and the now and seeking pleasure or putting up for the future here on earth. Not a good decision. Our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 9 shows that we do have responsibility as to our lot in life, what happens to us, what we become. But it also shows the importance upon the proper things. Therefore, the title of the sermon, What We Make It. The passage reads, Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. I'm told that the word labor here comes from a compound word, or two words, meaning that which is fond of honor and eager or earnest to do something. In other words, we desire to have that honor that God has promised us as we go through this life. Therefore, we put forth the effort, or we're eager or we're earnest to do something, to do the things that He would have us do so that we can be accepted of Him. And it's pretty basic. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. So I want to examine four important applications of this evening. What we make it. Our attitudes. A lot has to do with our attitude. Sometimes people will say, well, I wonder where they developed that attitude. Well, that's a good question. And it's properly worded because an attitude is something that is developed. It is what we make it. Our attitudes are what we make them. We can choose them. And so an attitude is a conscious decision, and much depends upon our attitude. I want you to listen to a few scriptures. As we turn to Psalms 118 and verse 24, we can see truly that we can have an attitude to do what the scriptures say for us to do. Every day is something given to us from God. Be positive. The other psalmist write, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I've heard several people to refer to this over the years relative to the first day of the week. Why, the first day of the week had no significance in Psalms or to the psalmist David. It was just another day. You see, they worship on the seventh day. But this is the day which the Lord hath made. He made every day. If you'll go back to the book of Genesis and you read, it said the evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. The evening and the morning was the third day, and so on and so forth. And every time it says, and God saw that this was good. So we are to be looking at what God has provided for us. Rejoice in it. And it will help us with our attitudes. That's because we are the product of our thoughts. I was asked a question yesterday. Family was in. I had worked hard. Went out and played some. I was tired. And I went to sleep. And they were having a great time in the other room playing a little game. And they were excited about the game. I was not so excited because I got awakened. What's the right word? Awakened. I was awakened. And I was awakened kind of in a quick manner. And so they said, did you get up grumpy? Did you get up grouchy? No, I didn't get up grouchy. But I had to work on my attitude. I said, no, I'm tired. And so I went in and I sat and I watched them play the game. And we had a good time. But we have the attitude, we have the ability to change our feelings or how we think of things based upon our thoughts. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 speaks about a situation that exists. And it tells us there, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And now the specific application, it goes on to say, eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Stop and think about the application or the implication of, for he that thinketh in his heart, so is he. What if we think grumpy thoughts all the time or grouchy thoughts? I'm going to tell on myself again. Years ago, our son was just a small child and he would get up. And I will admit that I was not a morning person whatsoever. I like to get up, spend, an hour or two and not say a word. First thing in order was a cup of coffee. And our little boy got up doing the same thing, not the coffee. But he got up and his mother told him, says, you're not getting up like your daddy. You go back and get to bed until you can get up happy. He would come back in there after a while and say, Mommy, I'm happy. He thought about it. He changed his attitude. We too can change our attitude, and we too can change our thoughts. The important thing is that we think upon the right things. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Oftentimes when people, they'll say, well, something just slipped out. Oh, it's in there. It wouldn't slip out. What are we thinking about? What are we focusing on? Our attitudes, they're what we make them. We are to possess the attitude that Christ had. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, as we go through this life, oftentimes we look upon how life treats us or what we can get out of life or what it is that life has in store for us. This particular passage says, let not every man think on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, that doesn't mean look at what others have and think about it, what they have, and I want what they have. That's not what it's saying at all. But you stop and think about, how did Christ Jesus act? What was his attitude? Everything that he did was for the good of somebody else. Everything that he did. And therefore, this passage is appropriate. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we focused upon doing the will of the Father, which, by the way, is exactly what our Lord did, and he said that that's what he did, do you not think that we'd have a better attitude? Our attitudes are what we make them. And so we can begin to make them what they should be. Secondly, I want to point out our behavior is what we make it. We decide what our own behavior is going to be. I know this to be true, not only from examples within my own life, but things that I have seen in other people's lives, but also more important that we can go back to the Scriptures. And we see in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13 that the Apostle Paul talked about his former behavior, his previous situation in life, his former conduct. We know that before the Apostle Paul was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul, a persecutor of the church, a defender of Judaism. He writes to these people and he says, as the Spirit directs him, for ye have heard of my conversation, or manner of life, in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. You ever done something in your life and you look back as you go on and you think, that thing just haunts you? I think that's what happened to the Apostle Paul. Oh, he knew he was forgiven. But sometimes we have a hard time forgiving ourselves. But we know that behavior can be changed. You have heard of my conversation in times past. What does that mean? That means back then I was doing this. Now I am doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Again, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we see a very similar thing. That he's talking to these Ephesian brethren as the Spirit gave him direction. He writes to them that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man. And then, so that we understand the difference between the two, he says, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. In their time past, they were sinners, walking according to their deceitful lust, looking to what they could get out of this life or how they could advantage themselves in this life, not looking forward to that which is beyond. But now, they could. And behavior is used in the sense that comes from a Greek word meaning manner of life. So we choose our behavior. We choose our actions. And believe it or not, we choose our habits in this life. We all struggle with habits, but we choose them. And we can choose to change that behavior. It's difficult. Nobody's going to say it's easy, but we can do it if we want to. It is what we make it. We choose if we're going to serve God. Some chose tonight not to come back. Now, some people say, well, I'm just not going to do anything. Well, that's a choice. To do something is a choice. To do nothing is a choice. We make choices. One of the most beloved choices in the Bible is found in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, where he told them that they could choose whether or not they were going to worship or who they were going to worship and how they were going to worship. If they were going to worship God, they would have to worship God according to God's word. If they wanted to worship some other way, they had the choice to do that. And it would affect their behavior. Joshua 24:15 says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is interesting to me as you read about Joshua and as he lived, as long as he lived and the elders that served with him, Israel served God. But it doesn't take very long for a people or a group of people or a nation even to turn their back on God when their behavior is based upon earthly desires. And I'm not saying all earthly desires are wrong, but what had he already chosen? He chose to serve the Lord, and that will determine our behavior. There was no question whatsoever as to whether or not I was going to be here this evening, if it was within my power to be here. Somebody said something to someone else, well, you're here. He said, well, it's the Lord's day. Yes, he had already made up his mind. He's already decided his behavior was going to be what he made it, based upon what God's word had said. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we see that we are to seek first. But you know, that requires a choice. Jesus, speaking there, said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That means that there are multiple things for which one can seek. One can seek the things of the world, put up for themselves treasures here on earth, or they can lay up treasures in heaven. But in order to lay up treasures from heaven, one has to seek first the kingdom of God. And that means putting God first. And when we put God first, our behavior will be what we make it. We can choose if we're going to be obedient. Notice in John chapter 14 and verse 15, we have a very short passage. Many people understand and know what this passage says. But notice that there's a condition associated with it. Jesus said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now, what is not written there, that those who do not keep his commandments, it is pretty obvious to me that they do not love the Lord. And that's a choice. In Luke 6:46, we see other words of Jesus, as he points out that it is within an individual to decide their behavior. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth fruit which is good, or bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Remember I mentioned earlier about somebody said, oh, that just slipped out. Well, if it ain't in there, it can't slip out. We've got to control our behavior, and it is what we make it. We choose if and how we are going to worship. In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, we know the situation that existed there. Jesus was on a journey with his disciples, and he was wearied from the travel. And he sent them away to get something to eat, and he sat down there beside a well. And a woman came to the well, a woman of Samaria, and she was going to draw water. And perhaps she came at that particular time because of the person that she was or the type of person that she was. We don't know and are not told. But the Lord has a conversation with her. And during that conversation, or toward the end of that conversation, he tells her something that we need to know, that we choose how we're going to worship. He said, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You see, the Samaritans worshiped over on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. And there seemed to be some contention and question between them. And he was telling the lady, or the woman, about something that was coming in the future. The hour cometh when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. But they have to choose to do it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Oftentimes is used to deal with attendance. Recently, we've been reading and studying, and came across something that was very interesting. This particular passage is dealing with forsaking. There's a difference in forsaking and neglecting. Forsaking means they completely quit. They no longer come back. But those who neglect the attendance of the service need to keep this scripture in mind as well, because it does have some application there. When the people neglect the attendance of the services of the church, they're planting the seed of neglect, and they're going to reap the fruit of inactivity, which is the destruction of the soul. When we find that people begin to miss, that is a symptom. When my face is flushed, or if I have a fever, or something like that, it's a symptom of something going on within my body. When people can't attend the services regularly, that's a symptom of something wrong. And eventually they will get to where they do forsake. That passage says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching." That day approaching, of course, is not the Lord's day. There's one important day that we're looking for. To those people at that time, it perhaps had a significance that has now since passed. But for us, there is a day approaching. And we cannot afford to neglect God in any of our service as we go through this life. So our attitudes are what we make them. Our behavior is what we make it. Thirdly, I want to point out that our concerns are what we make them. You know, there are many that are way too concerned about the wrong thing. Some people worry about everything. I'm going to touch on a few. See if they're even worth worrying. What about the material things of this life? Oftentimes people worry about, am I going to have enough? Am I going to be able to put up enough? Am I going to be able to provide for those that are beyond me? We need to be aware of the fact that that which we have is only on loan. It don't belong to us. Everything belongs to God. And he's allowed us to use it. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus told them about being concerned for the wrong things. He said, "Take heed, excuse me, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." In other words, life is not about just what we can attain here in this life. Oftentimes, when a loved one has gone on, we think about what they have left us. And the best thing that a person can leave another person is a love for the truth, a love for the Word of God. It's not about the physical things in this life. It's not wrong to have physical things. It's not wrong to work for physical things, but it is wrong to place that first in our list of priorities. Some are lovers of pleasure. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Before I read the passage, I want to point out there's nothing wrong with some pleasure in life. I pointed out that I'd worked hard, and when our family came, we went and played. Jerry and I went and played golf. And, well, he played golf, and I chased the ball around the field. But it's okay. We had pleasure. We enjoyed it. And there's nothing wrong with pleasure. The problem is the type of pleasure and what position that pleasure holds in our lives. If indeed pleasure is the most important thing in our life, or doing the things that make us feel good, is that which is most important of our life, we have a problem. There's a huge cause for concern. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, we see the kind of people that are wrapped up in this. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure. Here's the key. More than lovers of God. Just go right back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Oftentimes people say, I don't have time to spend an hour with Bible study. I don't have time to study. I don't have time to read. I don't have time to prepare. I don't have time to work on my abilities so that I can better serve God. We don't have time not to. And if we find ourselves where we can just try it. And I want you to do this. I want you to take a month. And I want you to set aside 1 hour of every day and don't let anything stop you from spending time in the Word of God that 1 hour every day. I will personally guarantee you that at the end of a month's time, you will have found time to do everything else that needs to be done. We've got to make sure that we're concerned about the right things. It's not about what we can attain in life. It's not about pleasures. Some are obsessed with disputes, as found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. That's the description that is given in that particular verse. Perhaps these people think that they were born in the objective case and in the kickative mood. They want to argue. They want to battle about things. This description here is not the kind of people that are serving God. They are proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And there are some things that we can't do anything about. And of these things, perhaps we should be concerned with what these things are going to affect long term. But it's different to have concern about something, or to sit around and worry about it, or to gripe because things are not going the way that we want them to go. But the things we can control, well, that's another thing altogether. We get to choose about what we are to be concerned, believe it or not. Here are a few things we should choose. First, sound doctrine. I've heard people say, well, you know, they don't preach everything right where I go to church. Well, leave. Or bring it to somebody's attention. Or get someone to listen to you and open the Word of God and say, here, you said this, the Bible says that. Who am I supposed to believe? If they say me, then leave, because that's not the place you're supposed to be. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, we find a direct command relative to this. When a man gets up to speak, he is to speak the things which become sound doctrine, the things which God has given us to teach. And the truth of the matter is that not all will put up with sound doctrine. And this should be a huge concern, because souls are being led astray. It has eternal implications. Those who don't endure sound doctrine are in deep trouble. And one big concern is that they will lead others astray. That's why we are to earnestly contend for the faith. That's why we are to bring it to their attention. That's why we are to make sure they understand that what they're doing is wrong. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to this young preacher. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's the way it should work. It should have been coming down the line so that the preachers of the next generation preach the same honest truth that was preached in the generation before. But in many places today, people hear a watered-down version of the gospel. We can worry about edification. We should be concerned about edification. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, we see that the Spirit had the Apostle Paul write to those brethren about what they should be doing. This is something that we should be concerned about. When we see that our brethren are not being edified, Paul writes, as the Spirit directed him, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. The word edify means to build up. And that doesn't mean with flattering words. That doesn't mean those kind of things. It means to build one another up, perhaps as we are to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What about winning souls for Christ? Should not we be concerned about that? That's something worth worrying about. Proverbs 11:30, the latter part of it says, he that winneth souls is wise. But it says also, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I think we're all striving to be where that tree of life is, ultimately. But while we're here, and as we go through this life, it is what we make it, and we can make ourselves a soul winner. And I will tell you that there is nothing more gratifying than being able to bring someone to the knowledge of the truth and being able to help them as they begin their new life in Christ, having obeyed the gospel, and encouraging them and working with them and studying with them and seeing them grow to the point that they too can become soul winners. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we'll see that Jesus came to his disciples. He was talking to them, and he came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he told them what to do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then he further tells them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And reminds them that, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Oh yes, he is even with us today. And we should be concerned about winning souls, because that is what the Lord said for us to do. And concerns? Well, while we're talking about concerns, we would be remiss if we didn't mention taking care of our brethren. James chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us what pure religion and undefiled before God is. It's to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have a lot to be concerned about. But let's worry about the things that need to be worried about and not those things that don't. What about our destiny? Is it what we make it? People say, well, you know, I'll end up wherever I'm supposed to end up. Okay, sirrah, sirrah, whatever may shall be, will be, or whatever, how the saying goes. Our destiny, it's what we choose. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, even way back then with Israel, they were called on to choose life. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. There's a choice here. One hand is life, the other hand is death. And then he goes on and says, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life, both thou and thy seed may live. We have the opportunity to choose life. As Jesus was preparing for the kingdom to come, he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter in at the straight gate. And then he explains that, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Oftentimes people wonder, well, how can so many other people be wrong? Look at all the religious world and look at what they're doing. How can they be wrong? They're growing leaps and bounds. We ran into a friend of ours today at lunch, and he was telling me about the place where he goes and where he worships. He says, they're growing leaps and bounds. I thought to myself, well, we're not growing numerically, but hopefully we're growing spiritually, and in time, we'll be able to grow some numerically. because many there be which go in thereat. And then he says in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. The reason that they're not finding it is because they've been deceived into thinking that their destiny is safe. They're on their way to glory. What does it take? A number of different things. It takes a Christ-like attitude. Remember, we've already touched on this, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What should that produce in our lives if we want to choose the right destiny? We're going to have godly behavior. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, we see a passage that is the direct opposite of the saying that we've heard of some people when they see their actions and see what they do. They say, boy, if that's Christianity, I don't want any part of it. Well, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It also takes selfless concerns. Our first concern should be for the soul of man, even if we have to give of ourselves. But we need to get along doing it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. He's talking about humility there. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And then he says, look not every man to his own things, or on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to have concern for other people's souls while we choose our own destiny. Conclusion, we must labor to please God. You know, we start that labor in obedience to the gospel, and we must continue that labor and service faithfully. It's important to understand we have to begin. We have to make our existence on this life what we make it. Are we going to have the right attitudes? Well, it depends on us. It is what we make it. Are we going to have the right behavior? Well, a lot of that depends upon our attitude. But it's still what we make it. Are we going to have the proper concerns in this life? Well, that depends upon us. It is what we make it. And are we going to have the right destiny? Well, again, folks, it depends on what we make it. God has just offered us a choice. And we can choose to serve Him and to receive the benefit, or we can serve ourselves and receive the punishment. Here's how to begin if you want to. Become a child of God so that you can choose the right thing, so that you can have it as you want to make it. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we see that we are to hear the word of God. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We know also that one is to believe. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then we are to repent. And we'll see what Saul did after his conversion in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20. Showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Also confession. It's part of that plan that God has set up so that we can choose our own destiny. In Matthew 16, 15 and 16, he asked the question, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we are to be baptized. In Mark 16, 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But as we go through this life, sometimes we're not wise in our choices. And we don't realize that we've gotten off of the path for the destiny that we had one time chosen. If we are children of God, and we don't remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see what Paul chose, what he made his life. We too must make our life. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Do you love His appearing? Have you been faithful? If you need to come back to God in repentance and prayer, you do so in accordance to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. It is what you make it. What will you make it? Won't you come if you need to respond to the invitation as we stand and sing the selected song?